Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Colossians, right after Philippians. And we've been in Colossians on Sunday morning, Christ the head of the church. And we come to a section of scripture I'm going to call praying for other believers. Praying for other believers. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I'll give you some time to get there. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Have you ever wondered why preachers and teachers of God's words stress, seem like sometimes too much, but it's not enough, the necessity of Bible study and finding God's will and God's word? And we do that because it all centers around God's word. Why do we keep harping on the Christian life goes back to learning and living God's word? Because it does. The Apostle Paul here in our text talks about how he was praying for the believers at Colossae, who were being tempted by all kind of heresy that had come into the church. I was going to recap all those, but I already told you what some of those heresies were, and as we go through the book, we'll address some of them. But notice in verse 9 what the Apostle Paul said. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Father, I pray this morning, as we open your text, you open our hearts, we may fully understand what it means to pray. And we may fully understand and broaden our prayer life to not only include pray for people physically, but to pray for them spiritually as well. And also not for our own little kingdom down here, but also pray for the kingdom interest in what you're doing in your church and what you're doing in the world. Even in the midst of this COVID, you are doing your work. And Father, we just pray that we'll broaden our prayer life. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when we pray, we usually, and I'll just use the illustration of what we usually pray for our family, our children. We usually pray for the physical, don't we? And the practical needs of others. And we do that even in the church. I do know one of Faye and I's prayers for our family, our children, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You all prayed that, right? But, you know, I failed to go on further, and not only just getting them saved and getting in the kingdom is not enough, but we should pray that they would grow as Christians, right? And grow in the knowledge of His will. We pray that they would grow up and get a good job and have a good work ethic. I don't care if it's a digging ditches, whatever it is, as long as they got a good work ethic. That's what's missing in America, right? Okay, I'm giving out $5 for every amen I hear, okay? All right, I'm broke already, see there? Nobody's keeping track of it though, right? We often pray for good health, don't we? How many times we pray for good spiritual health? We often pray for a marriage, that they would be married to a believer, right? And they'd have a good marriage and have children. And those children, too, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray a lot for their physical protection, and rightly so. All these have their place. But how many times have we prayed for them in the war against the devil, right? So the Apostle Paul here starts out with this church here who we're being told by the false teachers that Christ was not enough. They had to have more. But I'm telling you upon the authority of God's word, if you got Christ, you got everything you need. Amen? Amen. We are complete in Him, he tells us. And so no need to searching for anything else. We're spirit-filled. We're spirit-filled with His word. We got all we need. We got Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now notice verse 9. Notice what Paul prayed for them, verse 9. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will with all spiritual understanding. To be filled here with the knowledge of His will means to completely understand and deep understanding of God's will through His word. If we know our Bible, we know what's happening in the world today. Nobody's got to tell us. We know prophetically what's happening. And this comes from the Spirit of God through His Word. The prayer is to be what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see that in the latter part of verse 9? All wisdom. What is wisdom? The ability to organize principles from Scripture. What is spiritual understanding? The ability to apply God's word to our daily life. I'm afraid that many just study the Bible, they open it little bit by little bit, and they never applied the Scripture principles to their daily walk with the Lord. And that's where we get hurt. So as I look at this text, I want to share four results of being filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul outlines them here, beginning in verse 10. He says this in verse 10. Read it with me. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. In other words, one of the results of how it's fleshed out and what it looks like in our life, if we are praying for the Spirit in our lives, if you will, the full spiritual understanding and the knowledge of His will, is that we would have a worthy walk. Now, a genuine knowledge of Christ will reveal itself in a transformed life in Christ's likeness. I ought to get an amen right there. If you've been saved, you've been regenerated, and regenerated means you're different, and regenerated means you're going to have a transformed life. Amen? You can't come to church, join a church, and walk an aisle and go home and live like the devil, right? It doesn't add up, right? It affects how we think and how we act. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Now, what does this mean, to walk worthy? None of us are worthy of salvation. It's by grace and mercy, right? But to walk worthy means to walk worthily of the great truths that He had taught them in chapters and going to teach them in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then how it fleshes out in their life. That's how Paul taught. That's how Paul wrote. He would give the doctrine first and then the duty. So he's talking about our positions, our riches in Christ, that we would walk worthy of who we are, right? You remember Mom and Dad, when you left the house in the mornings, they used to say, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what family you come from, right? Right? And don't bring us shame, is what they were saying. I didn't raise you that way, and you're to act a certain way. You're a Burgess, and therefore you're going to act like a Burgess? I hope not. Right? Number two, what does it mean to walk worthy? Their calling and their conduct should be in balance and equal weight. In other words, your position in Christ, your calling in Christ, and your conduct or your sanctification, growing more like Christ, your life should always be in balance, right? Some people have it out of balance. The believer should live in a way that is consistent with his identification with the Lord who saved him, right? If we're a Christian, we have identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, and we identify with His way of life, and we don't want to bring Him shame and dishonor, right? If you're a Christian, let the world know who you identify with, right? And that's what he's saying. And then number three, we should aim to please the Lord, right? What's your deepest desire? It's fellowship with the Lord, right? Your deepest desire is to please the Lord. So being filled with the knowledge of His will results in a worthy walk. Number two, verse 10, a fruitful life. If you're filled with the knowledge of His will, it's going to be fleshed out in a fruitful work. Look in verse 10, if you will, again. He said this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. By the way, the Bible, when it's a good work, that means it's from the Holy Spirit living through you, right? A lot of people are doing a lot of works, but it's not from the relationship with Jesus Christ. He says it's fruitful in every good work. In other words, bearing and producing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God are related. If you increase in the knowledge of God through His word, then you will walk worthy and you will bear fruit, because John 15, the Holy Spirit will bear the fruit through your life, right? I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And so some spiritual growth cannot occur apart from the knowledge of God. I mean, you know, God, when we got saved, God just didn't zap us and say, you've arrived. Well, we might be going to heaven, but we haven't arrived where God wants us to be. We ought to grow in the knowledge of His will. Spiritual fruit is a byproduct of a righteous life. And I'll preach it till the day I die. And any good preacher worth his salt is that if you're saved, you're going to bear fruit, right? And it's going to bear more fruit and much fruit. But there's going to be some fruit, right? A fruitless Christian is an oxymoron. That's a big word I learned in Coolidge Elementary School. It's an oxymoron, right? It don't add up, right? So when we talk about spiritual fruit, we're talking about what comes out of our life if we're going to live a righteous life, right? The scriptures speak of spiritual fruit, probably about five in the scriptures. I've been over these with you. I want to go over them with you again. What is spiritual fruit? It's what comes out of your life as being a Christian. Number one, leading people to Christ, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16. That's spiritual fruit, right? That's fruit laid up for us in heaven, right? Leading someone to Christ. Praising God, Hebrews 13, 15 is spiritual fruit. I'm just not talking about coming here and just singing. I'm talking about praising God, giving, boasting about God, who he is and what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do. Bragging on God, that's praising God, amen? And it's beyond me how anybody can just come to church and not even open up a hymn book. I don't understand it, you know? Because there ought to be something in there worth singing about, right? And if there's anybody that sings passionately, it's Miss Marjean, right? I mean, do you feel what you sing? I mean, there are errors in our hymns. I do realize that. But also our hymns, most of them are doctrinally sound, and we can worship when we're singing by the hymns, right? And things like that. Also, giving money. If God has gifted you to give money to the church for the right reason, and then that is spiritual fruit. Paul got money from the other churches. He said, this is fruit that's laid up for your account, right? Every time you put money in the offering plate with the right heart, God will bless you. Amen. That's fruit. And y'all know I don't preach on money much. Y'all know that, right? Why do we need, when God's meeting our needs, I don't need to do it, right? But that's spiritual fruit. A godly life, Hebrews 12:11. That's spiritual fruit. A transformed life. And holiness, Galatians 5:22-23. All these are the fruit. Or fruit of the Spirit. Now, they're not the fruit of the Spirit listed. Those are things Christ manifested himself through us, to our lives. But there are fruit that results from being filled with the knowledge of his will. And he outlines that for us in the text. What else does it mean, being filled with the knowledge of will? What will come out of our lives? What are the results? How will it flesh out? Number three, in verse 10, a growing knowledge of God's word. Look in verse 10. That you might work worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we know God. We know enough to get us to heaven, right? We know that he's our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, came and died for our sins. We repented of our sins and believed in him. God is our Father. We know him that way as his child, right? But we ought to grow in the knowledge of God. That's where we jump the boat, right? That's where many people fail. Oh, I'm in. I'm okay. I got my fire insurance. I mean, I'll just let the preacher worry about knowing God, right? We ought to grow in his knowledge, right? We should desire that believers grow in their knowledge of God through diligent study of God's word. How do you know God deeper? Through his word, right? 2 Peter 3:18 said this. Peter said this, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, he's talking to believers. What do believers do after they're born into the kingdom? They grow, right? Birth, growth, maturity, right? And we're not going to be fully mature until we get to heaven, but there ought to be a natural tendency and desire for Christians to want to grow as Christians through diligent study of God's word. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. What are the signs of spiritual growth contained in the scriptures? How do you know you're growing? How do I know I'm growing? How do we know? How do we know that? What does spiritual growth look like? Okay. Well, I've jotted down six. A deeper love for God's word. You know you're growing when you love God's word. Amen. You see, just get saved and not open your Bible. That is not a good sign of spiritual growth, right? If you desire God's word, you're growing. Amen? And this is where we fall so short. Number two, a more perfect obedience. If you desire to go, you know you're growing when you have a deeper desire to obey the commandments of Scripture, right? Number three, a strong doctrinal foundation. We won't be swayed to and fro. When people come up there, and come up with some hogwash and ask us about it, we ain't got to run and ask the preacher. You'll know the doctrinal truths. You'll know, be founded on the faith that's once delivered to the saints. When you know when they come to you, something's not right, right? And that's why it's necessary to hide God's word in our heart. Because when we hear some kind of hogwash that some people bring up to me, a little alarm goes off in our mind and said, that's not right, right? All right, let's wake up. If you don't wake up, I'm going to start doing calisthenics. Right? Jumping jacks, I called them in high school, right? Number four, how do you know you're growing? You have an increasing faith. Lord, increase our faith. And it's only done through obedience to His word, through His spirit, and also through suffering. So when you pray, Lord, increase my faith, it's going to take suffering to do that, right? So increase my faith. Not your faith to get saved, but your walking faith in the Lord to provide your needs, right? And then number five, a greater love for others. If we don't love the brethren, there's something wrong with us, right? We don't always like each other's ways, right? But we love each other, right? You know, if you don't, I don't know what you're doing here, right? We love each other, right? The body's connected to the what? The head. Did you say that, Russell? Okay, all right. Well, who controls the brain, right? The body is connected to the head, and the head is Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians is telling us. And Christ does not have a bodiless head. There is a head connected to it, right? And neither should the church have a headless body, right? We're connected to the head. Do you know, it's my firm belief, you can't have the head without the body? Am I not right? All right. Okay, you're not saying nothing there. Do you know the Braves lost last night? A deeper love for God and Christ, right? Everything, and you're growing, everything is going to be deeper, right? Not the deeper life as some weird manifestation of the Spirit that's taught out there in the charismatic movement. I'm talking about a deeper love for God and Christ and His church, right? That's how we know we're growing. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will result in increasing knowledge of God. And then number four, verse 11, a strengthened endurance. Look in verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, we see three words here for strength in our Bible. Being strengthened, that's might, power that overcomes resistance, power, spiritual vitality. Do you see that as we grow as Christians, we shouldn't have to take spiritual Geritol. There ought to be a spiritual vitality about us, right? I mean, we should look the part and act the part and not come here dragging on our bellies like we don't want to be here, right? Spiritual vitality. The Holy Spirit produces endurance and patience in our attitude during trials. He strengthens us in the midst of the trials. It's also called biblically perseverance. James chapter 5, verse 11, and I'm getting near the end. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful, very, extremely passionate, that means, and tender mercy. Endurance means gentleness and calm, sweetness in enduring difficult circumstances. Long suffering refers to enduring difficult people. Oh, how we need that, right? We do it all with joy, right? A child of God suffering patiently and thanking God in the midst of the trial. What does all this mean? Well, it means as we pray for each other to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we're praying for a worthy walk, a fruitful work, a growth in God's word, and a strengthened endurance. Then we will show forth Godlike character by his power and for his glory. So my admonition to you and me this morning is to make a concentrated effort to pray for the spiritual. We don't need any more kindergarten prayers. We need to pray for the kingdom interest, and we need to pray for the kingdom. We need to pray for spiritual aspect of our family and our friends, right? Not just God will give them a great job making $300,000 a year, and they'd have a beach house in Key West. Why anybody won't want one in Key West, I would not know. And all praying for them about material possessions, you know, what good is that when they burst hell, you know, without Christ? Amen? We ought to pray for the spiritual, right? If your kids right now have everything they could have physically but not spiritually, there is something wrong, right? So let's pray. Let's pray spiritually, right? Let's look at this COVID virus, spiritually speaking. Not what the devil is doing, but what is God doing in the midst of this virus, right? And take our eyes off that. Just live our lives. Be holy and just and preach and witness. And don't worry about that. That'll get you distracted from who you are, right? All these things matter, right? So if you're here today, anything I said today does not apply to you, because first of all, you got to come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You got to come in repentance of your sin, believing in Jesus Christ, his atonement on the cross, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, satisfied the Father's just wrath, and therefore the judgment that was for you was placed upon his Son at the cross, and he gave you his righteousness, and you're depending upon solely, not on your work, but on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to get to heaven. Amen? Many don't live that way. They live like they're dependent on their work to get them to heaven, right? I try to be good enough. No, you can't be. My parents were Christians. That doesn't matter. You know? I've never killed anybody. I never done anything bad, right? No, it don't matter about that. You were born a sinner separated from a holy God, right? And you got to get past the sin of unbelief. Father, as the musicians come, I pray everybody here will take to heart what the Bible said this morning about our prayer life. But I also pray that everyone here is assured that if they die today, they go to heaven. And I like to ask people, I said, are you going to heaven when you die? And they said, yeah. I said, on what basis? What are you basing that statement on? And I said, well, I'm a good person. Oh, I go to church. You know, I'm not a bad boy, a bad girl. You know, God's not going to send me to hell. We go solely by believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in his work on the cross. That's why we go. And that's where the rub comes in. Many people do not want to bow the knee to Jesus. As we spoke about last Sunday night, they don't want to come under his authority. We'll talk more about that tonight in Matthew 14. You're not giving up nothing to come to Christ, but you're gaining everything. Amen? Have your will and way in this service, Father. Do your work. The altar is open. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.